was hiding on me. Good evening. It's so good to see everybody out this evening, and especially glad to see the Gogan clan back all together. So, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before the beginning of even the world, before the foundations of the world began, were laid, God created, or God had something in mind for each one of us. God had a work for each one of us to do. And it's so good to see everybody out doing the good work that we are supposed to be doing. It's so good to see people growing in the work that we're to be doing. Tom, as he led the prayer, has, just in the little bit that he's been a Christian, has already improved dramatically. The first time he was scheduled to lead a prayer, he froze up. But now he did such an amazing job this evening. I thank you so much for that, for the growing that he's done. And this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the work that we are to be doing tonight. A few weeks ago, the elders here introduced the theme for the year: a life of preparation. And over the next year, we'll be looking at this theme through a couple of different lenses. The first few months, we have been and we will be looking at Christian basics, focusing on faith and obedience and conversion. And for a majority of the year, we'll be looking at godly living in an ungodly world. And then we'll close up our year by looking at the different stages of a Christian's life. And even though we're only a month into it, I'm sure we've already benefited from this study. Well, next week, as Chuck mentioned, as we've been mentioning for the past month or so, we have our gospel meeting with Mark Roberts from Irving, Texas. And he'll be helping us with this theme by talking about getting ready. And we'll be talking about things like getting ready to become a Christian, getting ready to read the Bible, getting ready to be pure, getting ready to do a number of different things. And in light of this concerted effort to get us to be prepared in our lives, tonight I want us to talk about something very important. I want us to talk about preparing for the meeting. If we want this meeting to be a successful one, and I'm sure everyone here does want this meeting to be a successful one, then we need to start preparing today, if we haven't already started already. Tonight we're going to look at three different things that will help us prepare for the meeting next week. And after we look at those things, the lesson will be yours. Shall we get started? The first thing that we need to do is plan on being here every time. It almost sounds silly to say this, but I will. If you're a member here, you need to be here. It's your duty to the congregation to be here. And even more than that, it's your duty to the Lord to be here. And we should be here every time that these doors are open for a number of different reasons. For example, if you turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and look at what it says in verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The elders of this flock have a responsibility to shepherd the flock here. The elders have a responsibility to shepherd us into doing the work that God has planned for us. And it is our responsibility to submit to the elders' rule and let the elders lead and shepherd us in that way. In their wisdom, in the elders' wisdom, the elders have decided that we should meet several times during the week to examine a variety of different subjects, not just on Sunday to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of our means and to study, but to do a number of different things and to study a number of different topics. And in their wisdom also, the elders have asked Brother Mark to come and help us get ready for the things that we'll run into in this life and the things that will help us prepare for the life to come. If we are to be in subjection to the elders, we need to be here every time that they say we need to be here. And especially during the times of the especially during the series of these special lessons, because it's going to be for our benefit. And it's for this reason that the Hebrew writer tells us what he says, what he does in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. If you would read that with me, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That is a command from God that we are to follow. And the elders have set up the times that we should be here, and we should be here. I think something that we miss a lot is what's said in verses 26 to 31. We often focus on verses 24 and 25. But read with me through verse 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What that's saying there is, it is a sin for us to forsake the assembly of the saints. It is a sin for us to willfully and purposely miss a time that we can come together at the time that the elders have set aside that we should be here to worship God as a congregation. Now, we understand that that people can't be here all the time due to sicknesses, due to being shut in, due to being out of town, things that make it physically impossible. But if you have the opportunity to be here, if you can be here and you willfully miss, the Hebrew writer says that that is a sin. And if you notice what it says in verse 35, the imploring that he does there, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't throw it away. By not showing up, you throw away what you're supposed to be doing, the work that God has planned for us from before the beginning. Don't throw it away. Another reason we should be here is because we should always desire to learn and to grow in the Lord. If you would turn over to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 8. Philippians 4, in verse 8, he says this: finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4, verse 8 says to meditate on the things that it mentions there. This isn't some sort of transcendental meditation where you try and clear your mind of everything that's going on. But this is a meditation where you try and clear your mind of everything but those things that are mentioned there, and intensely focus on those things. And you look at what we're to meditate on, truth and peace and love. Do you know what that is? That's the gospel. Paul tells Christians everywhere that they are to intensely focus on the gospel. And this meeting is a wonderful opportunity to do that. And we need to take advantage of that. As Christians, our meditation on the gospel is something that we should find pleasure in. In Psalms, the first chapter, in Psalms 1, verse 2, the happy man, the blessed man, is one who delights in the Lord and meditates on it day and night. This is someone who is happy to study and to do the will of the Lord. I particularly like the way that it says, or that it said in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And I'm singing the song, the Old Testament song in my head. There we go. Okay. Starting in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in them there is great reward. The law of the Lord, what we are to meditate on day and night, what we are to delight in, is finer than precious gold, is sweeter than honey, and in it is great reward. And this meeting is a perfect opportunity to show God how much we desire to serve and to love Him and His law. Another reason that we should be here is because this is the example that we see from the early church. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 42, after so many were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they continued to meet to study God's word and find out how to better serve Him. It says that they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. And we see this all throughout the book of Acts. Christians coming together to study the gospel, to study the scriptures. And one particular example can be seen in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 11, where it's talking about the Bereans, where Paul comes to the Bereans and he speaks to them and finds out that they are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they search the scriptures daily, seeking to find out if those things were true. This is how we ought to be. This is how we need to be. Obeying the elders and constantly desiring to learn more about the God that we all serve. Following the New Testament example. It's why we need to make sure that we're here every night of the meeting. Another thing that we need to do is we need to invite people to come. If we want to make this a successful meeting, we need to invite people to come. You know, the whole New Testament, really even the whole Bible, is all about bringing people to Christ, inviting people to come to Jesus. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus promised several things to the apostles. One of those things can be found in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 26. If you would turn over there, John, the 14th chapter, in verse 26. It says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus promises to send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help them do the work that God had planned for them to do. The Holy Spirit was going to do some things for them. He was going to remind them of the things that Jesus had taught before He was crucified. And to teach them all things, that all things were going to be revealed to them, that they were going to be able to speak what needed to be said. John 16, verse 7 through 11, goes into further detail about what the Holy Spirit is going to do. If you would pick up there in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide them into all truth. And in doing so, he will glorify God. Jesus tells them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit in order to preach the gospel, inviting people to come to Jesus. And in fact, this is plainly spelled out for us in the Great Commission. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, Jesus commands them to make disciples of every nation, teaching them how to observe the commandments of the Lord, of the commandments of Jesus. And Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 even tell us a little bit more about it. If you would turn over there, Mark the 16th chapter, and read with me verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." They were to preach the gospel to every creature for the purpose of inviting them to come to Jesus. And in verse 20, that's exactly what they did. The book of Acts is an account of them inviting people. It's an account of what happens as a result of verse 20. If you would turn over to Acts, the first chapter, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells them one last thing. Acts, the first chapter, and starting in verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus outlines what's going to happen here. They're going to start off preaching in Jerusalem, and then they're going to go into Judea and to Samaria, and finally, being dispersed throughout the whole world, they're going to preach the gospel to every creature in every nation. And the rest of the Acts is a fulfillment of this verse. In Acts 2, the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. And notice what Peter says in verse 39. He says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Those who are far off are not people just merely in the future, but those people who are not Jews, but Gentiles as well. It's talking about everybody. The gospel is for everybody. And that's exactly what you see happening. After the persecution started, people started to spread out from Jerusalem, preaching the gospel and inviting people to Jesus everywhere that they went. And Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 4, makes that very clear. Turn over there, Acts 8, in verse 4. It says this, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere preaching Jesus, inviting people to come to Jesus. And even before the close of the first century, the whole world had been invited to come to Jesus. If we are to be New Testament Christians in a New Testament church, which is what we claim to be here, we need to be all about the same business that they were. We need to be all about the same business of inviting people to come to Jesus. And this meeting is a perfect opportunity for us to invite people to come to Jesus and to become a disciple of His. And there are plenty of different people we can ask to come. We can ask family members to come. I'm sure there's someone in your family that needs to hear one of the lessons that Brother Mark is going to bring to us. Sure, it may be uncomfortable to ask, and sure, they may say no. But we need to let them make that decision on their own. It's not ours to say, oh, that person won't come, or that person will never become a Christian. Who knows? You may be surprised. And we can ask our friends to come, and we can ask our co-workers and our schoolmates to come, and we should. We can even ask complete strangers to come. And really, that's what most of the New Testament was all about. People going into cities that they were not familiar with, going up to people and talking to people, saying, hey, do you know about Jesus? And yes, some people would go, when you are who? But there were some people that would say, tell me more about this Jesus. And they would be converted to Jesus. The point is that there are plenty of people that we can invite. We just need to open our eyes and see the opportunities that God affords us every single day. For example, men. On Wednesday mornings, as many of you know, we have men's breakfast at Calico County. Every week, we have the same waitress. Her name is Misty. One of us needs to invite her and her husband to come to the meeting sometime this week. She's already expressed an interest in religious things. We need to do that. One of us needs to do that. I'll let you decide who's going to do that. But that's just one of hundreds of examples that we have in our lives, in our days. Hundreds of people that we run into every day that we can invite to come to Jesus. And we have something that 'll make it a whole lot easier. We can just hand these out to people and say, hey, we have a meeting coming up next week. Would you like to come? Here's all the information. And hand it to them. It doesn't take that much. It doesn't take that much effort. It doesn't take a lot of speaking prowess. It just takes a little bit of courage. And maybe you just don't know what to say to someone. In next week's bulletin, I've written a piece on what to say when you just don't know what to say. And hopefully that'll be helpful. It has three different things that you could say that maybe help invite someone to come to Jesus. If we want this meeting to be a successful one, we need to invite people to come. And we need to invite people starting now. Finally, there's something else that we need to do. We need to pray for the meeting. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, told them to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And this is definitely what we should be doing. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we don't bow our head in reverence to the Lord God Almighty several times during that day, to thank Him for the things that we've done, and to thank Him for the love that He has shown us, and to ask blessings upon us that we can continue to do the work that He has planned for us to do. And we should be praying without ceasing that this meeting will go well, that this meeting will be a successful meeting, so people will come to Jesus and that God will be glorified through it. Jesus, in John the 17th chapter, verses 20 and 21, says essentially the same thing. He essentially prays for the same thing. In John the 17th chapter, in verses 20 and 21, he says this: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the world, that they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays in this most beautiful of prayers, that everyone will believe and become one with Him, as He is one with the Father. As we prepare for this meeting, we need to pray for several different things, and I appreciate so much Steve's prayer this morning, praying for the things that, really, we're going to talk about here in a minute. Or a second. We need to pray for our visitors. We need to pray for the ones that we invite and ones that we don't invite. We need to pray that they will have an open heart, that they will hear the things that they need to hear to make the right changes in their lives. And that they will have a soft enough heart and an open enough mind to take those words seriously and take those to heart and act upon them the way that they should. We need to pray for Brother Mark this coming week. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, 3, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Here in this passage, Paul requests that the prayers of the church there be that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. That's what we need to pray for as well. That the meeting next week, that the words that Mark will say will run swiftly and that God will be glorified in them. And Paul repeats this request in Colossians, the fourth chapter, in verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. He says this: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We need to pray. We need to be praying for Brother Mark this coming week. That he has plenty of time to prepare, that the preparations that he's done and that he will do this coming week are good preparations, will be good preparations. That he has good health during his preparations and during our meeting. That he has a safe trip here and back. And that he says what needs to be heard in a way that we need to hear. That we all need to hear. We need to pray all these things for Brother Mark, and even more than that, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray that we have the knowledge and the wisdom and the strength and the courage to do everything we need to do in order to prepare for this meeting. We need to pray like Paul prayed, that we have the opportunities to invite people to come to Jesus. And beyond that, that we both notice and take advantage of those opportunities, of the opportunities that God affords us. And there are so many other things that we need to pray for, but we simply just don't have enough time. But I'll let you think about other things that we can pray for that can help make this upcoming gospel meeting a successful one. I promise you this. No, God promises you this in passages like James 5, verse 16. That if we fervently pray for these things, we will have a successful meeting and God will be glorified. As we close, I want to ask you a question. Why should we prepare for this meeting? I'll tell you why. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 11, Paul tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of all that we have done. Yes, we need to prepare for this upcoming meeting with Brother Mark. But if it's a success, and really any time the gospel is preached, it is a success. But whether it's a success or a failure in the eyes of man, there's always tomorrow. However, on the last day, the day of judgment, there is no tomorrow. And we so desperately need to be preparing ourselves for that meeting. That is why it is so incredibly and so desperately important that we need to be prepared to come face to face with Jesus on that day. So let us prepare ourselves for the meeting with Brother Mark, and especially for the meeting with our Lord on the last day. Now is the time that we offer the invitation to anyone who isn't prepared to meet their God, the Creator, the Lord, and Judge of all. It may be that you're a Christian who's stopped preparing for your meeting with Jesus on that day. We stand ready to assist you in any way possible, in any way we can possibly help you, to make your life right with God again. We'll study with you. We'll pray with you. We'll even cry with you if you need it. Just come back to the Lord who loves you more than anything. Or it may be that you've never put him on in baptism to be forgiven of the sins that you've committed that separate you from the Lord and be saved from the terrible future of an eternity without the love of God. You can remedy that tonight. The water is ready. Kyle and I are ready. The Lord and the hosts of heaven are already begging you to answer the gospel call. Are you ready? If you are, why not come right now as we stand and as we sing?